This morning, we are embarking on something new. We've mentioned it to you in leading up to this morning that a while ago we finished with a series that we had on the prayer that Lord Jesus taught us. Then we did a series on just looking at our finances, just 3 weeks of that. And by the way, as we said, there are those little booklets available if you want to go and purchase one just for $2. It'll help you just to understand how to budget and understand the dynamics of biblical finances and just how to work with that. So please, it's at your disposal there. But this morning, we want to embark on something big. Something really big. And that is a new journey towards the simple focus. And that is to value God's word. Just three things that I want to mention. We want to value God's word. We want to consider the footsteps of our King, and we want to put into practice everything that he has taught us. And there's going to be a specific journey that we're going to use it. But seriously, why are we doing what we're doing? Why are we presenting these things to you? We want to value the Word of God. The Word of God is so incredibly important. We want to learn from what it is in that as we consider the footsteps of Jesus, our King, what we can learn about his life and how he did it. And then we want to apply those things to our life because it's not just helpful to have information about how Jesus went about. We have to apply. There's a verse that I want to bring up to you. It's in Matthew 28, verse 19. It says the following, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, which is, this is not for some of you. This is for all of you. Say all. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is for you. It says, go and make disciples of all nations, that's people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. There's something beautiful about this, and I want to just, the next slide will just highlight some of these important aspects of it. It says, we need to go, so you can't just wait for people to come to you to let them be guided in the ways of the Lord. We have to reach out to others. We have to make an effort to reach to those that are far from God and do not know the Lord. And then we have to make disciples, which is really followers of Jesus or apprentices of him. Then it says we need to baptize them. By the way, baptism is a sign that you are a follower of Jesus. And if you've not been baptized, friend, you've got to follow the Lord in obedience. And there's no condemnation if you've not been, but it means that you've not obeyed him in that area. And we constantly saying, God, please do this for me. God's saying, I've given you a simple command. Be saved and get baptized. Yeah, but then we carry on. And like I said earlier on, we have these disappointments with God, but maybe God is disappointed that I'm not obeying him. Says there's a blessing on obedience. Anyway, that's for another day as well. But then it says, carry on, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to do something with it. Not just mind information that we receive. We're not filling our brains with information, but to do something about it. And that's the word observe. It's a Greek word that means to guard, to keep. And out of doing that, to undergo something. So in other words, I can't just do all of the rest and not observe all that he has taught us. And so that's kind of like just the foundation for where we want to go. We want to go over the next couple of months into the book of Luke. But as we study this, we have to do what it's taught here. We cannot just teach this. We have to observe it. We have to apply it to our lives. And so I want to invite you on a journey of transformation, of gaining information, but allowing transformation to come to us. That's different. So I want to ask you, please sign up for this journey. And Luke is the longest gospel of all of them. So it's going to be a while that will take for us to go through this. And so may I just pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it gives us information, that it gives us material to teach on. But most of all, I thank you that it provides us with observation opportunities where we will not just hear it, but that we will simply apply it. It says guarding it, keeping it. And out of keeping it, Lord, that we will undergo something which we trust is transformation. I pray, Lord, that as we launch into this amazing journey with our King and looking at how he went about doing things through the eyes of Luke, I pray, Lord, that you will help us with this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start with just kind of like we're going to go wide and we're going to pan in closer and closer, all right, and zoom in. So first of all, as we consider this series, the Gospel of Luke, the book of Luke is part of a foursome series of books called the Gospels. And there are four of them: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we're going to do the third one. And each of these Gospels, they follow Jesus on a similar journey. And they kind of like paint these four portraits of Jesus. They describe it each a little bit differently, but they have the same focus in mind. Despite their unique qualities, the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they share many of the same accounts of Christ. Often done even in the same order, with the same wording, you will find. And because of their similar perspectives, these things that they have in common about Jesus' ministry, and they're known as the Synoptic Gospels. Ever heard of that? The Synoptic Gospels. Now, the word synoptic, really just synoptic comes from the Greek word synoptikos, which really means to be able to be seen together. Hence the Synoptic Gospels. They're able to be seen together, that they have so much in common. The Gospel of John is very different. It doesn't have an opposite message, but it just covers something different to these three and only share about 10% of its content of what they have. So the first three are very similar, synoptic. John is quite different, kind of like on his own a little bit, but not opposing, not contradicting those three. If we zoom into the Gospel of Luke, which is going to be our focus, we find that the author, Luke, his name does not appear in the book. Nowhere. But much unmistakable evidence points us to Luke being the author. The Gospel of Luke is a companion volume, we call it, to the book of Acts. And the language and structure of Luke and the book of Acts is so similar that it indicates that these two books were written by the same person. They are also addressed, by the way, both of them, to the same individual, Theophilus, which we'll talk about. And the second volume, let me just read to you Acts chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach in the first book, the book of Luke." So Luke is writing here and involving Theophilus in it. Now the name Theophilus, by the way, that he uses is made up of two Greek words. Now, this is just a little bit of information, foundational stuff that you might think, oh, well, I don't really need this. But it helps us to be grounded in where we're going in the book of Luke. The book, or the name Theophilus, is comprised of two words, theos and philos. Now, theos is the word for God, and philos is the word for friend, which really means a beautiful name. Theophilus is therefore called Friend of God. What an amazing name to have. And they say he was probably a Roman soldier and a man of high social ranking. Luke, the other hand, was probably a Gentile by birth, Luke, by the way, was not a disciple of Jesus as part of the 12. You remember that? Or the 11? He was not one of those. And so often people make the mistake that they think that Luke was one of them. He wasn't. He was well educated in the Greek culture. Probably, as I said, a gentle by birth and a physician by profession. So he was a doctor. He was a companion of Paul at various times from the time that Paul started on his second missionary journey and went about visiting churches and planting churches until his final imprisonment in Rome. The Bible talks about him being a fellow worker and a loyal friend who remained with Paul and even after others had deserted him. You'll read in Colossians 4 verse 14 that Paul talks about his beloved friend, Luke. And you'd read about in 2 Timothy 4:11 where Paul says, this other friend left me, Demas. But Luke remained faithful until the end. So something beautiful about him. And you would find throughout the book of Acts where Luke would write in the first person and he would say, we went. And as Paul does this, we were together with Paul. So he traveled extensively with Paul. By the way, between having written the book of Luke and the book of Acts, Luke is the person who has written more of the New Testament than anybody else, even Paul, with all of his letters. But sometimes we miss this, that the greatest influence on the New Testament was a man called Luke. And he wasn't even physically a follower of Christ whilst he was on earth. So what is so unique about this gospel? Just some interesting facts about the book of Luke that makes it different than the other gospels. It is he alone who relates the stories of the visits of the angel Gabriel to Zacharias and to Mary. Nobody else relates that story or those stories. No one else tells us of the song of Mary and of the prophecy of Zacharias. The birth of Christ is in a stable is recorded only here in the Gospel of Luke, as also the angel's announcement to the shepherds, only in Luke. And Luke wasn't even present around. And obviously he wasn't, because, you know, he couldn't have been, because he would have probably been very young. He recorded all of this from other people's testimonies. The presentation of the child Jesus at the Temple of Jerusalem and the welcome given by Anna and Simeon also mentioned only in the book of Luke. The first meeting in Nazareth when Jesus started his ministry. The interview with the women of the city of the house of Simon the Pharisee. The beautiful incident of Mary at the feet of Jesus. The mission of the 70 are only found here. Beautiful stories that are only found in the book of Luke as the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son, the rich man and Lazarus. And Luke has also been called the Gospel of the Holy Spirit because his name, the Holy Spirit's name, is mentioned more in Luke than in Matthew and Mark together, and even more than in the Gospel of John. There's something remarkable about this gospel that we need to capture, as much as there would be something remarkable about the others, but we want to just dissect and find the beauty of what this book is all about. So you're ready to start reading. We're going to just read the first four verses, which coincidentally is one sentence. The first four verses coming up here. Now read with me as you just look at this. It says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. The first 75 words of the book is only one sentence. and beautifully written. It's his preface to his book. The first four verses make up of one long, carefully constructed sentence in Greek. It's actually, some think, and some scholars think, that it's the finest Greek sentence in the whole of the New Testament. And our translations actually do not give credit as much as it should be to this beautiful sentence, where Luke introduces us to where all of this is coming from that he's about to start writing about, and the motivation for it, so that we can also become excited as much as he's excited. He's addressing Theophilus, but he's actually addressing the wider audience, and look at them here this morning. The main point in the sentence is for him to tell his purpose in writing the book of Luke and also eventually the book of Acts. Remember when he said in the book of Acts, in the first book, I started writing to you about what Jesus went about. Now I'll do something more in Acts. So Luke is writing to persuade the Roman official that the Christian teachings which he had heard are all true. That's where he's going. And so it's clear that Luke wanted the reader, Theophilus, and others to have no doubt that the gospel was accurate and trustworthy. He's probably, in the whole book, or the whole New Testament, he's the only non-Jewish author. And he was so compelled to write the truth about Jesus, and later on about the church, that it took him two books to write the fullness of this to particularly Theophilus. And so this morning, what I want to do is just look at these words and this one sentence, first four verses, and just break them up and see what it is that we can learn from. So let's first of all look at this line that says, many have undertaken, it's the first line, to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. So many refers to the previous written testimonies, saying that there were others who have undertaken to compile a narrative or to record everything that Jesus did and everything about him. And so in other words, Jesus had made such an impact in the world. By the way, this book is written about 30 years after Jesus had now left the earth, around about 60 after Christ's birth. And so in that short period of time, many, say with me, many, many have done and gone through this task of also trying to compile a storyline, a narrative of the life of Christ on earth, because he had made such an impact already that many had written down. And this is exactly what Luke is about to do. He was saying, many have done it. Of the things that have been accomplished among us. So clearly, the things accomplished refers to everything that Christ had done in the past. Things done that stand accomplished for eternity, that 2,000 years later, we are still worshiping about the things that have been accomplished. And so that line is a huge statement that the things accomplished in the last, let's say, 55 years, according to the historical moment that Luke finds himself in, has gone far beyond that. And it will continue to stretch into eternity. It has no beginning date. It has no end date. But people will continue to write and talk about him. It's beautiful. The fact is that many others had heard about Jesus and also wanted to keep a record of what took place. It was clear for Luke that the book was written that he had seen an impact of Jesus' life take place. And somehow it had impacted him too. We don't know when it started. We don't know when he was first exposed to who Jesus is and what Jesus had come to do. We don't know that, but we do know that it had impacted him so greatly that he said, come on now, I got to pin this down. I got to write about him. I love that. It challenges me to ask the question, I have so much at my disposal about Jesus. He had so much less than you and I. He had obviously people that had connected with Jesus firsthand, which was amazing. We don't have that. He could have spoken to Mark. He could have spoken to John. He could have spoken to Matthew. You guys were around with him. Tell us. And the assumption is that this is where his record came from, is speaking to those people. But today we have so many more documents, records at our disposal to help us understand more about Jesus. What does it do to us? What has it done for you and me? The second thing from this one sentence that I want us to focus on is the line that says, those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. This is where Luke is confirming what I just said. He's simply saying that the proof that they have of what Jesus had accomplished was received from people who actually saw all of it and started speaking of it. Praise the Lord for those people. Because Luke derived his whole book, and in the book of Acts, by the way, he was personally involved himself. But the book of Luke, he was not personally connected. So he was dependent upon people that were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Imagine if the eyewitnesses never spoke of what they saw. You and I would be so much poorer today. We are so thankful for those eyewitnesses that were there. They were prepared to talk to a man like Luke and say, yeah, Luke, this is what happened. Somehow, Luke had found eyewitnesses, and obviously some of that came through the Spirit of God also speaking to him, because the Word of God is very clear that it says that all Scripture is breathed by him. But Luke himself must have gone and done some research, speaking to, maybe he found the owner of the place where Jesus was born, that stable. Maybe he went into Bethlehem looking for people that were around and could get some information. As we said, there's unique information in the book of Luke. Maybe because of the fact that he was a physician and maybe meticulous in the way that he dealt with things, he wanted to see detail. And he went about going, looking for eyewitnesses and those who spoke of God. And he wanted to find them so that he can pin down the evidence that Theophilus could be convinced of faith in Christ. Beautiful just to consider those things. So Luke was not an eyewitness, but he simply got all he wrote from the mouth of those who had seen him in person. There's something very significant here about not keeping quiet about what we witness about Jesus. There's a principle that comes through here. That what we have today in the book of Luke is directly attributed to people that were willing to talk about what they saw. And Holy Spirit obviously coming and stirring the heart of Luke too. But you know what? It's this principle that others need to know something that you and I know of already, but they're waiting for us to open our mouth and speak. Your faith in Christ is not a faith that is only for your own personal use and advantage. Our faith in Christ exists so that others may also know him. That's why in Matthew 28, it says, go into all the world and teaching and baptizing and talking so that others can hear and observe. And it's a fundamental thing that we have no option to obey. We have to. Here we find the beautiful example of how others did it. Others are waiting to hear our real life stories of the impact on Jesus on us. You don't have to just read the Bible for others to know about Christ. You can open your heart and talk through your mouth so that others may see who Jesus is through your story. Many of you sit around with great stories. It's time that we stand up with our great stories of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. We cannot, we dare not keep our stories hidden in our pockets. It's a responsibility we have. So many of you, if not all, have a story to tell of who Jesus is and what he's doing in your life currently. Stand up and talk. The third thing that we want to look at from the sentence is this line that says, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account." It would appear that Luke felt compelled to write his own account of what he believed took place. He wanted others to also know the story, one that he had for some time past been following. He'd been observing through, again, talking to eyewitnesses. Again, perhaps being impressed by the Spirit of God. Listening to others talk about him, ministering the word. And so, there's something special in this line up here. It's a reality of personal discovery in this sentence by Luke. That he had, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past." That's a detailed exercise, isn't it? That's a meticulous journey. That he had come to a place of personal conviction to therefore write an orderly account. Because I'd seen it for myself. And I want you, this context, Theophilus, I want you to see it too. For some time past, Luke is saying, "I've been studying this. I've been watching. I've been taking note. I've been asking. And it's impressed me so much that I want others to also hear." I love that. Said we each need to come to our own personal conviction of who Jesus is. It's amazing discovering that Luke talks about did not come by him sitting back with folded hands and a lazy mind, but rather by searching and thinking and making an effort to dig deep into the facts available to him. And the facts and an extent of that was obviously what people told him. We have so much more at our disposal today. What is your discovery? What's your current discovery? Luke says, having followed closely for some time past, means that he had investigated everything closely from the beginning. The question I've got to ask myself is, what am I following closely at the moment in my life? What am I closely investigating? What am I spending a lot of time on that gives me information, maybe a form of satisfaction, and possibly even transformation, because the more I study something, the more I become like it. Our context should be what Paul is talking, or what Paul, what Luke is talking about, that he studied the life of Jesus so that he could write something that could help others believe in him too. You see, the question is, whatever we are following closely at the moment, is it the truth about Jesus or is it any other floating subject of importance? And I mean floating. They come and they go. That's what a floating subject is. It's on here today, gone tomorrow. It's like, how many floating subjects have we had? I remember when we turned from 1999 to 2000, the floating subject was Y2K. How many of you can remember that? A couple of years ago, it was a big thing, but it's become a floating subject that's moved on again, and it's called the coronavirus. Everybody spoke about it. Obviously, we were all impacted by it. What is the next floating subject? I don't know. Let's not go there now. But the point is, we can be so involved in these floating subjects and spend so much time investigating them that we actually are being shaped by it instead of being shaped by the beauty of who Christ is. That's why when Christy comes, I think she's going to challenge us through just helping us see how much the floating subjects that come through our phones have actually taken up prominence in our lives. So if you're brave enough, Come and be with us. Luke is also saying that this effort has given him information to write an orderly account. In other words, he's saying that he's able to defend what he believes. I like this. You better know where this one is going. He studied meticulously for the benefit of others, but also he came to his own personal conviction. That's why he says to him, "For you, most excellent Theophilus." It's just a very respectful, we don't greet each other like that, "Hey, most excellent Kilton." But it's just a wonderful, respectful way that he addresses him. Although this man had less knowledge than what Luke had about Jesus and about the way of Jesus, he still has huge respect for him. And then his final line is, "That you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." So clearly Luke wanted to help him have a good foundation for what he has been taught and not have shallow spiritual roots. He wanted him to be established in his heart about the faith that he ought to have in Christ. So Luke goes on this extensive journey. And in this context, we'd see it's only possibly for one man. And we know that it went further. But he was stirred to just help, first of all, Theophilus. So, my friend, I want you to have certainty concerning the things. So out of this line, and actually out of this whole sentence, where Luke gives us this incredible reason for why what is coming from verses 5 right till the end of the book of Luke, why he had done this, we have to ask ourselves just two questions. Is it important to persuade someone of the truth of Christianity? And how can it be done? Because clearly we see that in this book, we clearly see that it is important, because this is the way in which he addresses us and saying, this is why I'm giving you this whole book, the longest gospel of them all, covering perhaps the most information about the movement of Jesus. And then he goes into the book of Acts as well. Why does he do that? And he introduces us to this beautiful Greek line that, as I said to you. So the question, is it important to persuade someone of the truth of Christianity? Absolutely yes. But we cannot persuade someone of something that we are not persuaded of ourselves. If we go back again to what Luke says, how he went about obtaining truth from eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, and how he went from long time ago and meticulously went about trying to find enough information, the truth, so that he can help others. Clearly, he was persuaded that we need to help others to understand the truth of Christianity. And we find clear evidence of this throughout the New Testament, that this is what you and I have been called to. Like we had the parents up here this morning and saying, you need to persuade your child concerning the ways of the Lord. It starts with you, not with children's church next door. It's with you, parents. That's why, again, I advertise when Christy is here. It's so good for us as adults to be exposed to the truth of what the floating stuff is around us, so that we can get more established on the truth. You see, Luke is not content with the evidence that Theophilus already had from those who have taught him. He feels that there's more. He wants to help Theophilus. He does not merely pray for God to tell Theophilus if all is true. Oh God, why don't you just bless Theophilus? Might help him. No, he's like, man, I'm going to go extensive exercise, long process. I'm going to ask around because I want to help this man. Gee, that's beautiful. That's, by the way, what we want to cover in things like helping one another to disciple others. It's to catch the heart of it. This church needs to have a culture of a discipleship. That it's not a program. It's not dependent by a few people, but it's all of us together. We're discipling each other. Hey, let's have a coffee. Let's just have a coffee here. Let's talk about how are you doing with God? Oh, you don't have a Bible. Let me help you. Whatever it may be. But we guide one another into the truth. Luke here undertook a very heavy intellectual task. He writes a 52-chapter book. If you take Luke and Acts together. And so, all for the sake of certifying to Theophilus the truth of the Christian teaching he has heard. Something beautiful about this, ladies and gentlemen. That again, we see how Luke was prepared to help someone because he understood. Let me read to you two verses in just the book of Acts to just help you see this understanding or this culture that Luke was saying or indicating from the sentence of his. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, it says the following. It says, let me read to you from verse 10. It says, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, but they didn't just receive it. It says they examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So Luke is actually saying, when he addresses Theophilus, that I have examined things, and I want you to also examine things to see if they are true. And that's what you and I should be doing, by the way. We should dive deep into the Word of God. And as we journey through the book of Luke, I hope that we will do that together to find maybe some of the hidden gems that not only will thrill our minds, but change our hearts. Because eventually that's what it's all about. Another verse that talks about the work of the Spirit is in Acts 16, just a chapter back. It says the story of the lady by the name of Lydia, how she was converted to Christianity. It says in verse 14, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. She knew something about God. It says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So there's this beautiful combination, the Word and the Spirit. So we see in Berea, how the guys went, examined the scriptures daily. They needed to understand, and surely the Spirit of God was involved there too. Here in the city called Thyatira, we see that Lydia is like, the Lord has opened my heart to understand what Paul was talking about. The Spirit and the Word of God, they go together in us helping people understand the beauty and the truth of Christianity in terms of why it is important to persuade. See, if God did not open the heart of Theophilus and our hearts, all Luke's writing is in vain. But the Holy Spirit did use and does use these words to bring certainty and a better understanding to us today. So it is important to us, to you and me, to try to persuade others of the truth of Christianity. But it is dependent upon what you have to give. And that is why it's so important that you and I grow in our understanding of who Christ is and what Christianity is all about. You have to be able to. Peter talks about this. He says you've got to give a reason for your faith. If somebody would ask you, why do you believe in Christ? Why do you believe the Word of God is the truth? Would you be able to answer them? We have to be able to, because these floating things are around us and they're there to distract us, to divert people away from the truth, from seeing the truth even. We have to be equipped, ladies and gentlemen, to be able to give a reason for our faith. So how can it be done? In the book of Luke, we find simply that the way in which we persuade a reasonable person that Christianity is true, two basic ways that we see here. One is to see and hear it for ourselves and then draw conclusions from that direct encounter. Amen? You read, you listen. The second one is to have a witness tell us about it if we have never heard of it before. Simply reading it or hearing it. How will others know? Either they read about it or you tell them. And telling is not just preaching. Telling is living, showing, being that example to others. And so we want to go on this journey through this amazing book called Luke and trust the Lord that we will grow as a church together regarding these things. And so lastly, I just want to ask you these simple questions. Just first of all, as we conclude, what is your current conviction about Jesus at the moment? What is your current? Do you have a conviction about Jesus? Luke did, and he helped Theophilus towards it. But if you don't have, we want to help you. And we need to help one another. If your understanding about Jesus is that he was just a good man that came, and in a sense that Jesus is there at your disposal, you have a wrong understanding. And that your conviction about him being just at your fingertips for him just to move when you want him to move. And therefore we have disappointment and we often carry those bags with us because our conviction, our understanding about Jesus is possibly not biblical. I ask you, what is your current conviction about Jesus? And if you don't know him as your personal Lord and Savior, where it all starts, we want to help you. We are here to help you. So please come and talk to us and say, I do not know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. The second question I want to ask you is, how certain am I about it, about this conviction? Or is it shaky? I have some understanding, but I'm not firmly established. When the winds come, man, I'm easily topped over. They overthrow me. They overpower me easily. When these floating things pass me by, they are so convincing because my conviction about Jesus is shallow. That's why. The deeper, the higher. And we live in a world where we need to go higher so that our testimony would be heard and seen. But we need to certainly go deeper before that is possible. The third question I want to ask you is, how closely am I following and applying the truth about him? So you read about him. You're aware of what he says. How much of that is applied to your life today? Yeah, I know so much about Jesus. All right. How much of that is really determining the life that you are living? How much of that is applied? And then lastly, am I able to help others towards a similar certainty? If you're certain about Jesus, if there's a clear conviction in your heart, well done. Are you able to help others towards a similar conviction? And if you're not, we want to help you because you need to be a disciple maker. That's why we do these moments, as I said to you earlier on Tuesday nights. And so, may the Lord help us with these. That's our first sentence from the book of Luke. There are many more to come. It's an amazing sentence. It's packed with so much that compels us to say, I want to read the rest. I want to see where Luke is going. And so over the next couple of weeks, we'll be carrying on into this amazing book. Let me pray for us. Lord, your word is incredible. Just, yeah, we've started off, Lord. We've just tasted something of what is in the heart of Luke about helping people see the truth, and particularly for Theophilus. We thank you for each gospel, Lord God. We thank you particularly that as a church, as we embark on this journey with our King, that we will see what we've not seen before. And Lord God, that we will not only see it, but recognize it as from you and recognize the need there is for us to have these things applied to our lives. And so God, I pray for special grace. on this journey ahead. I pray even at the outset of it this morning, Lord God, that what you've spoken into our hearts and what you've challenged us with, Lord God, that we will take note and we'll respond. Lord God, that you will make us people who are faithful to you and to your word. I pray for this in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. God bless you. If you would like for us to pray with you regarding what we've spoken about this morning, you're so welcome to come. We'd love to do that. But God bless you. Have a wonderful rest of your day, your Sunday, and have a wonderful week ahead. God bless.